And we know, you know, a lot of times we talk about law and grace and Holy Spirit and ministry of condemnation, ministry of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 3:9, it says, if the ministry of condemnation had glory, how much more the ministry of righteousness will have more glory? That's me paraphrasing. And so what Paul was saying in that chapter, he was contrasting the old and the new, and we've heard, we know this, and Paul is saying that he was a sufficient minister of a new covenant, not of the letter, but the spirit, because the letter kills and the spirit gives life. And so we know that when he was contrasting the letter that was written on stone was the ministry of death, and he called it the ministry of condemnation, and the letter that was of the spirit, hold on, the contrast to that is the ministry of the spirit, which is written on our hearts. Okay, so one is the law and one is not the law, and it exceeds much more glory. And so what looked glorious in the Old Testament of righteousness and works and performance, when it's stacked up against the New Testament righteousness, it really doesn't have any glory at all, because the old was passing away, it was temporary, it was a snapshot. And Jesus, I like this, did not come to give us an alternative view of God. He came to give us the correct view of God. Yeah, so Jesus did not come to give us an alternative view of God, but he came to give us the correct view of God. He did not come to balance out God, like, here's what God was like in the Old Testament, so now I'm going to show you his other side. No, he came to show us what the Father really looked like and to show us what God looks like on the earth. And the ministry of death will only condemn you, because you will always fail to live up to those expectations, and we can't do it. None of us can do it. And the fulfilling of the law was what Jesus did, and it was to love people and to show forth the love of the Father to people. And so what the law was trying to do, it was insufficient and it wasn't glorious. So I know, you know, that's a good refresher, Lace. What are you trying to say? But Holy Spirit, you know, the law was rigid and fluid. If the law could get in to penetrate into your heart, it would have done the work, where it would have been no need for a second, as Hebrews says. But the Holy Spirit is more, he's fluid. He comes in and he penetrates every crack and crevice of our heart. He doesn't expect us to come up to him and reach him and do these works and performances. And so this is what the illustration is what I said all that to get to this, is the illustration in the Old Testament is, you know, Jacob, where he was asleep and he put his head on a rock, and he had a dream that there were angels ascending and descending, going up to God, right? And so we contrast that in John 1:5, when Jesus meets Nathanael, and Nathanael was like, man, I'm impressed that you even knew me. How did you even know me? And Jesus says to him, here's what you are going to see. You are going to see the heavens open, the angels going up and down upon me. He's coming down upon him. So no longer is there a God that's at the top of a ladder anymore that we have to work and try to reach him and try to do it. But God has come down to us. He has come down to us, and he's not only come down to us, but he is living in us. Amen. And so that's the contrasting of Old Testament law of works and performance, always trying to reach, but we couldn't ever do it. And so we were condemned, and that condemnation just leads to death. But now we have a God who has come down to us, and he not only has come down to us, but he lives in us. So the ministry of the Spirit of God is God saying, I'm coming to you, and not only coming to you, but living in you. And I'm going to walk this out with you. I'm going to show you how it's done with these unforced rhythms of grace. So I just wanted to encourage you. That was some part of Holy Spirit, but I just thought that was really good in contrasting that illustration of, you know, no longer do we have to work up and go up there, because God's just not, you know, so far away, and we have to do all these things to reach him, but he's come down to us. Emmanuel, God with us, you know. But and so I don't know if you talked about text to give, did you, or anything yet, but it's on the announcements. So is he doing the announcements now, or? Oh, am I going to pray? Okay. And I just wish you all could be here, and we're praying that that day is coming ever closer so we can see everybody. We still probably won't hug and shake hands, but still smile and wave and do air hugs and all that kind of thing. But it's getting closer. It's coming. I believe it, right? And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for each person watching. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are fluid and you are working even in everybody's home, everyone who's watching by the internet and throughout the week, Lord, that you are working in our midst and you're with us and that you are confirming your word with us, that we are seeing signs and wonder when we speak your word. And we're just thankful for that, God. We're thankful that although the building is closed, you are still open. You are still ready to receive us, and we receive you, and we're just thankful for that. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive your word today. And we just honor you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
See everybody really soon. Trust that you all are doing well. I did practice social distancing. I stayed in my truck at a couple of places, and then I got out of the car some of the place, other places, and stayed 6 feet away, and then shot the videos. And just some folks that didn't really know how to do the videos, but we wanted to include them as well, and we're going to do some more of that to connect. Lisa and I've even been talking about, we've seen a lot of videos on Facebook, people going out and blowing the horn for kids' birthdays and driving through neighborhoods, and the teachers did it at one of the elementary schools, and so we think maybe we'll hit your neighborhood and let you know we're coming, and we'll honk the horn at you and wave at you, and we want to see your faces. So just a lot of things that we can do to connect until we do get back together, which I believe is coming very, very soon. So, all right, let's get your Bibles out, your smart devices, whatever you're going to use this morning as we look into the Scriptures. Lisa gave a really good introduction without knowing that it was an introduction. She did a good job, but we're going to go over to John's Gospel. But first, let me start in the book of Acts, chapter 1. Last week, we celebrated the resurrection. Now, one thing about Easter is it is a time that we set apart to remember that Christ did rise from the dead, but we live a resurrected life 24/7, 365, and we don't forget about the resurrection the rest of the year. Amen. But we do concentrate and make an effort to bring that to the forefront, to bring unity in the body of Christ as we all together on one day celebrate new life and the resurrection, because he was the firstborn of many brethren. Now, the book of Acts tells us that after his resurrection, that he spent 40 days on the planet. And verses 1 through 3 says that he presented himself alive by many infallible proofs and was seen by them for 40 days. And here's what he did during those 40 days. He taught and he spoke about the things that pertained to the kingdom of God. Now, I have a slide that I want them to put on the screen, and I want you to see these two circles that I hope will tell you what was going on during this particular time period. The old covenant, the way that the people, the Jews specifically, who had a covenant with God, worshiped God, there were terms and conditions to that covenant. God was still gracious in that covenant by making a blood sacrifice that helped cleanse them, cover their sins. And then there's the new covenant and the cross of Christ, his death, burial, resurrection. The gospel is when this new covenant was cut. He fulfilled the law, and when he fulfilled the law, we began a transition into the new covenant. And when we began this transition into the new covenant, a lot of the language, especially in the epistles, that speaks of the end of the world is really speaking of the end of the age. You see where these two circles overlap. And that is the time after the death, burial, resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father, where he is now in his session interceding for you and I, just making sure that he's our advocate, a lawyer on retainer, making sure that we get all the benefits of the will that was written in the new covenant. So this time period that says the end of the age on this graphic here is the time period from his ascension until 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, and it was the total collapse of the Jewish system, and there was no way that you could go back to an old covenant. No more sacrifice remains, Hebrews said. There's not even a temple to sacrifice in, so that end of the age is that overlapping time period, which is about 40 years. That's why Paul tells us in Hebrews that there remaineth no sacrifice for sin, because he was the once and all sacrifice. And so I wanted to show this to you, because you have to understand that without the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the ascension of our Lord, we don't have a new covenant. We're still stuck in an old covenant. Now, it was difficult for the disciples and those that lived in this 40-year period, which was a generation that Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, that would see the collapse of this old system and it completely done away with. That was the end of the world. That was the end of the age as they knew it. And we stepped into a new covenant. And so Jesus tells the disciples for 40 days after his resurrection, prior to his ascension, he begins to talk to them about the coming kingdom. Now, the kingdom was with them when Jesus showed up. And he told them that. John the Baptist says the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus says, I am with you, but I shall be in you. And we know that in Acts, right before he ascends in the first chapter, he tells them to go and tarry in Jerusalem until they are endued with power. And that's when the Holy Ghost came, and that's when the kingdom of God came to dwell within men, not just with man. So that was the coming of the kingdom. The Pharisees had the right question when they asked Jesus in Luke 17, when is the kingdom coming? They weren't worried about going to somewhere. They were talking about when was the kingdom coming, and it came on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell and the cork was popped and he began to pour out and he's never stopped pouring. And so now we're in a new covenant where the kingdom of God is in operation on the earth because the kingdom is in you, Holy Spirit dwelling in you. So here is my first statement that I want you to get a hold of. Your old covenant mentality must cease before new covenant ministry can be in operation. Look at the screen. Old covenant mentality, it has to stop before the new covenant ministry that God's called you to, which is a ministry of reconciliation. It can't be in operation without us getting in your life. If you are still thinking that Holy Spirit will come upon you if you do certain things, fast, pray, read so many scriptures, but then if you cease doing that or you do something that's on a list that you shouldn't do, then the Holy Spirit leaves you, then you have an old covenant mentality, and that has to cease. Because if that doesn't cease, then you are in a cycle of trying to perform in order to be anointed or have Holy Spirit come up on you so that you can minister. And then if you don't keep doing the things that you did to get that anointing, then that Holy Spirit leaves you. Now listen, there is no doubt in my mind, I have experienced it, I've witnessed it, that there are unctions of the Holy Spirit. Bill Johnson says it this way: the Holy Spirit in you is for you. The Holy Spirit on you is for others. And what that really means is the Holy Spirit that is in you, just a few moments ago, there was an unction of the Holy Spirit that was in me that began to operate out of me as Holy Spirit was on me. And there's other people. Judy Blaker was texting and telling me that her son has an infection in his skin with a rash. I didn't know these things. That was the Holy Spirit who was giving unction. He's living on the inside of me, moving and having his being, and he manifested himself. The kingdom of God came into operation, and then we were able to have new covenant ministry that took place. And I believe, my personal opinion is, that is because the old covenant mentality in my life ceased. I didn't come to the pulpit this morning and come to the sanctuary concerned in my mind if I had done everything, said everything, or I hadn't repented of things that I had said or shouldn't have said this week so that Holy Spirit would operate in me. Now, that's not to say that I'm in any type of mischief or doing anything or not doing anything. I'm just telling you, Holy Spirit in me began to operate through me because the old covenant mentality has ceased, and I'm operating in the kingdom of God, which is here and now, and that's a good place to shout. So, why couldn't Holy Spirit come in full power while Christ was on the earth? Remember, I like to ask you questions. I'm trying to get you to think. Think about that one. Why didn't the Holy Spirit come in full power while Christ was on the earth? I'm talking about in full Christ-exalting, gospel-applying, new covenant-fulfilling, deepest sin-removing, Satan-defeating power. Because all of these aspects of the power of this new covenant ministry are based in the death, burial, resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord. And without those taking place, we're still stuck in an old covenant. But because a new covenant was cut, and he brought new life and gave us an example of raise the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is dwelling in your mortal body. And because of these aspects of the death, burial, resurrection, and the ascension, we can't leave out the triumphal ascension of Christ to the seated throne, because it signifies when he was seated at the right hand of the Father that his work was finished and that he was advocate. You have a great intercessor and a great high priest who's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is interceding on your behalf. Man, that's good stuff. And now Jesus is at God's right hand as the mediator of this better covenant. So let's jump over into John. We're going to look at a few things. I'm backtracking, okay? I gave you this wonderful information, but now I want to give you the background information that the disciples received before the death, burial, resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. Because he spent 40 days with them telling them about the coming kingdom. But they had been hearing about the kingdom, and especially the arrival of Holy Spirit to live in them. And it brought comfort to them. So let's look. The passages of John the 13th chapter through John the 17th chapter, the scenery and the backdrop here is the Last Supper. They're in an upper room. They're having the Passover meal together. This is the it's called the Last Supper because this was the last time that Jesus was going to celebrate and eat this Passover meal with the disciples. And not only was it the last time that he was going to eat the Passover meal, he was showing them how all of that was just a shadow of what he was getting ready to do that would bring them into a brand new covenant where they, help me somebody, this might step on some toes. We do not celebrate Passover in the sense of an old covenant mentality of the people of Israel coming out of Egypt. Thank God for their history and what God did for them, but that only foreshadows what Christ did for us at the cross. Now the meal that we take brings life, it brings health, it brings strength. And he said, if you don't eat it, you don't have any part of me. So it's called the Last Supper because this was the last time he was going to eat that meal, signifying the old covenant and stepping into a brand new covenant. And Missy, I'm preaching right now. Why are you calling me? I love you. This is a farewell speech. So everything from John 13 to John 17 is his farewell speech during this meal that they're sharing together. And he's preparing their hearts for what he's about to do. And not only for what he's about to do, but what is going to happen, because their minds, their emotions are going to be affected by this. And he wanted to let them, he wanted to give them some comfort and some confidence when things began to happen that they still fully didn't comprehend even moments before he's arrested. And then you step into John 18 and he's in the garden. So jump with me. The first, here's some of the content of this farewell declaration that he's giving to his disciples. Number one, a new commandment. Remember I showed you those circles coming out of the old covenant, full of law, stepping into a new covenant. There's a transition period of 40 years, and he's telling them, now in this transition period, all of this law stuff is going to go away, but I'm not going to leaving you lawless. I'm giving you a new commandment, a new law, and this is a law of love. And here it is, John 13, verse 34, and it's also found in John 15, 12. In this same speech, he says it twice. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, he's telling them that he came and showed unconditional love to them as he shared. He was their rabbi. He was their teacher. They were his disciples. They had spent 3 years following him everywhere that he went. He was their guide. He was their counselor. He was their protector. He was their provider. I don't know if you realize, but he had a treasurer because he was responsible for the 12 men that traveled with him to feed them, to give them shelter. People supported the ministry so he could support his disciples. Isn't that something? This thought just came to me, that most that are considered teachers, rabbis now, are wanting people to give gifts to them. And really, Jesus was taking the gifts that were given to him to make sure that his disciples were taken care of. Wow. But he's telling them to love one another because that's all they're going to have. In the coming hours, the only thing that they are going to have is one another. And if they didn't love one another the way that he had loved them unconditionally, they were going to be scattered. And for a few hours, they were. The second thing he begins to do is he begins to minister peace to them. Does anybody need any peace ministered to them in this troubling time? See, psychologically, we don't think about this, but psychologically, these guys are getting ready to get smacked upside of the head with a reality that they're not prepared for. I mean, they really aren't. They have been walking with Jesus for 3 years, and he's told them that he was headed to Jerusalem, that his life he would lay down his life, that he would die, but he would raise again in 3 days, and they still didn't comprehend it. And the reality of it is getting ready to hit them, and they need some peace. So he says in John 14, verses 1 and 27, isn't this something that we use this as a consoling scripture for funerals? And it's okay that we do that, but that's not the context of this story. The context of this speech that Jesus is giving, this declaration of his farewell speech to them, is he's trying to comfort them. He's trying to give them peace for the storm that's ahead. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes through a little bit more, and he ends up in verse 27 saying, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he's talked to them about love and loving one another unconditionally, and then he begins to minister peace to him. Isn't it amazing? It's a wonderful thing that we still have the Prince of Peace who will minister peace to us when we're facing life's battles, storms, complications, psychological issues, mental and emotional upheaval. He will minister peace to us from the inside out. That's good news. Three, we have the first mention of the promise of another comforter. If you have your Bibles out or you're looking at your smart devices, highlight that or underline that, another comforter. Some translations may say another helper. This is John 14, verses 16 through 18, and this is the first mention of another. He says that I will pray the Father, he will send you another comforter, helper, that he may abide, look at that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Isn't it amazing that Jesus told his disciples, look at those last five words, I will come to you. He told his disciples, before he left death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, that he would come back, and he did. We're still waiting on a return of Christ, and some people were caught up thinking that certain things have to happen in a scenario. When he has come, he is continuing to come, and he will come. But you have to look at these two words here to really understand what Jesus is saying to these disciples. Here's what he's saying. Look at the word another. The word another in the Greek is elos. It means another of the same kind. It doesn't mean I'm done with this one, so I'm going to send you something different. You know, because another can mean something different. You had one of those, but now you want one of these. No, this is another of the same kind, cut from the same cloth, because the three are one. The word comforter, look at comforter. It's the Greek word paraclete, and it means helper. It means called to one's side to aid. Let's break it down and go a little bit deeper. It's really a compound word in the Greek. Para, mean close beside, and kaleo, which means to make a call or judgment. Putting this all together, it really is in the sense of a legal advocate who makes the right judgment because he's close enough to the situation. It means something giving evidence that stands up in court. In other words, Jesus said, I'm going to send another one that's just like me, and as I have been a help, an aid, a guide, a counselor, an advocate to you while I was here, I'm going to send one that's just like me, and he's going to come alongside you. Matter of fact, he's going to live inside of you, and he's going to help give you advice that will make it possible, because he's going to be so close to the situation that he'll help you make the right judgment. And when you do, that evidence will stand up in court. That's good news. So this other comforter, this the Holy Spirit that was coming, that was a promise of Jesus from the Father, he ends chapter 14, verse 18 like this: I will not leave you comfortless. Let's look at that word comfortless. It means in the Greek orphanos. It means orphan, fatherless, desolate, abandoned. You know how this looks. Children who lost their mother and father, they've been left without it. They feel abandoned due to death or even desertion. Parents have deserted their children and left them orphaned. We hear stories all the time from other countries how Dr. Cook, when he was alive, would have people leave children at the front gate of the orphanage. I couldn't imagine. But either by death or desertion, these children were left abandoned. This child is left deprived of parental care, parental supervision, protection, and guidance. And unless the child is placed in the custody of a blood relative or a new guardian who assumes the role of the father, they have this rejection and this desolate feeling. Now, in the Greek New Testament, the word orphanos was also used in the broader sense to describe students who were under the tutorship of a rabbi. Now get a hold of what I'm getting ready to tell you. It not only meant children who lost father and mother, but it was used in this time period in a broader sense where students, disciples of a rabbi, were orphaned or felt abandoned if their rabbi died or abandoned them. So, see, God just didn't pick a word out and drop it in there and say, well, I don't want you to feel in your heart, you know, if you don't have a father or mother in the physical sense that you're desolate or you're abandoned or you're fatherless. He really broke this word down and John uses a word here to describe what was going on in that culture so that when Jesus says this word to them, they knew exactly what he meant, because now all of a sudden they're beginning to see, well, he's getting ready to leave us. something's getting ready to happen. He's not going to be here. And so he's going to send another one so that we won't be orphans, that we won't feel abandoned. That's just like Jesus. If the rabbi abandoned them, they would have felt destitute. But Jesus promised his students, his disciples, that he would not leave them orphaned. I want you to say this with me right now. I want you to stand up on your feet if you can, wherever you are. I think this will help you. And I want you to make this declaration this morning with me. Say this right now. I'm not alone. I am not an orphan. Jesus has given me Holy Spirit to guide me, to comfort me, to counsel me, to strengthen me, and to empower me in every situation of my life. Amen. That declaration with the amen at the end of it, you're saying yes. So be everything that I just declared, because Jesus has sent the Comforter. Next, this is really what I wanted to hone in on this morning. It is to our advantage that Jesus ascended back to the Father. Look at John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. I like one translation I read. It says, you're better off if I leave you. Can you imagine Jesus telling his disciples? Now, folks, they have seen Jesus multiply the loaves and fishes and feed 5,000. They've seen Jesus walk on water, raise the dead, heal the leper, open blind eyes, and unstop deaf ears. And they have seen multitudes come to him and be healed. Bent over people that have been bent over for 18 years to raise up again. A man with a withered hand to have it straightened out. Demon-possessed, being delivered and put in their right mind. And they're hearing the words of their master, their rabbi, say to them, it's to your advantage and you're better off if I leave. I couldn't comprehend that. How could it get any better? It was to their advantage, and today we can declare and we can apply that same thought, because if Jesus was here, listen to me, in the flesh, we would all have to make our yearly trek to Jerusalem to see, one at a time. But thank God it was to our advantage that he went away so that he could send the Paraclete. Now see, what I'll give you another Greek word that's very close to that, that what they had been under was the pedagogue, the law. And now they have no pedagogue, but they have a Paraclete, and we do too. He's the one that has come alongside to live in us, and it's to our advantage that he has come. When I go away, Jesus said, I'm going to send this Paraclete, and when he comes, this is what he's going to do. He's going to guide you into all truth. We have got to stop believing the lies. If we will surrender control over to the Holy Spirit and follow his leadings, he will guide us into truth, and we won't have to buy into the lies. But because people have not surrendered, and when they don't surrender, they still will use terminology like, well, God is in control. God does not override your free will, and if he's in control, then we're in bad shape. Because we still have murders taking place, we still have terroristic acts taking place, we still have a pandemic that's taking thousands of lives and millions are sick. My God is not in control of anything that has not been surrendered to him to have control. Now, he is sovereign. He is a sovereign God with all power and authority, but he's not in control, because if he was, then he was in control of the men that hijacked the planes that flew into the Twin Towers. And that's not my God. That's not my Father. So he will guide you into all truth. And as you surrender control and allow Holy Spirit to lead you, guide you, and direct you, you will find the truth. And when you find the truth, it sets you free. When you know it. Second thing it says that he will do is he will not speak on his own. Isn't that amazing? Because he sent another paraclete, which means there had to be a first paraclete, which was Jesus. So when we look at Jesus, you have to remember, what did he say? I only say what the Father tells me to say. In other words, as the Father speaks to me, I'll speak to you. And now he's telling you that when the Holy Spirit comes, he won't speak on his own. He'll only speak what I tell him to speak. He's still projecting and witnessing, bearing witness of Jesus. Now, the next one, he will tell you of things to come. Holy Spirit, you see, he's out in front leading us. He's never behind with whip driving us. And as he leads us, he's out in front of us so he can tell us what's ahead of us. We can avoid certain things that could wreck and ruin our lives. We can make better decisions. Now, I'm not talking about he's going to give you the numbers to the lottery so you can win the lottery. He may do that, and if he does, don't forget where the tithe goes. I'm just joking. D, he will fill my shoes. Jesus is saying this. Holy Spirit will fill my shoes as teacher, shelter, corrector, companion, and the sweetness of your life. And I like this last one. It's found in John 14, 26. He will remind you of all things I have told you. In other words, Lisa, if you'll go relieve Frank and Angie and they can come to the music. He will remind you, Jesus said, of all the things that he had told you. In other words, he's telling the disciples, everything that I've told you that you can have, everything that I've told you that you could be, everything that you are, the Holy Spirit will remind you of all of these things that I've said to you about who you are and about who I am. So you can go to the bank on the Holy Spirit talking to you about your identity. I've said this many, many times, but when the enemy's talking to you, he will talk to you about your activity, what you have done, what you haven't done, what you should do, and then he will attach what you do, what you shouldn't do, and what you could be doing to your identity. But when Holy Spirit comes, he will always speak to you about your identity, reminding you of what Jesus said about who you are. We're going to wrap this thing up here. These last two points, grace points, power points, whatever you want to call them here, are the powerful conclusion of Holy Spirit and his work and coming. Number one, when Jesus came, Lisa said this earlier, Jesus came to reveal the heart of the Father to those who did not know him as Father. So he, like she said, Jesus didn't come to balance out the view of the Old Testament God and try to marry him to this New Testament God. He came to reveal to us exactly who Jesus came to reveal to us exactly who God the Father was. We have scriptural evidence in Colossians 1:15. It says that Christ is the exact likeness or the exact image and representation of the invisible Father. Matter of fact, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When we look into the Scripture through the lens of Jesus, we see the Father. If you see through any other lens other than through Jesus, what he did and what he said, because he only did what the Father told him to do and he only said what the Father told him to say, then you're looking at the Father in an incorrect view. Unfortunately and sadly, so many in our Western churches today are having a veil placed over their hearts so that they can't see Father for who he is. They still seem connected to the old covenant, and he comes and goes based upon your performance. And people are wore out, they're frustrated, they condemn themselves, and they live in shame and guilt. But Jesus came to reveal to the Father to us. And he's a good, good Father. The bedrock of our theology is that God the Father is constantly and consistently good, loving, and kind. We build everything else we believe on that foundation. Now, if Jesus came to reveal the Father to us, and it was better for him to go away, then Holy Spirit came to us to reveal Jesus to us. Isn't that something? Holy Spirit reveals to us who Jesus is, and as we see Jesus, he reveals to us who the Father is, and the Father sent us the Spirit to reveal Jesus to us. As we see Jesus, we have the Father revealed to us. The three are working in conjunction in their oneness, in their unity, to reveal the Father to us. I am convinced that there are so many people that want to and desire to operate in the kingdom and the flow of the new covenant in ministry, but they haven't lost their old covenant mentality, and so they work and put effort into, I'm going to change that, they work and try to earn Holy Spirit coming upon them. I'm not saying that there doesn't take an effort in the kingdom, but it's not an earning. And so you don't have to do anything for Holy Spirit to fall, other than to follow his leading and surrender control of your will to him. It's to your advantage. It's to my advantage. I'm thankful for Easter. I'm thankful that we can preach the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension. Pentecost is 40 days, was 50 days after his resurrection. He's ascended now. There's 10 more days that they dwell in Jerusalem until they were endued with power. And the Holy Spirit came, and the kingdom of God began to dwell in man. And the kingdom is in operation on the earth today, because there are ambassadors of the kingdom walking the planet. So as Holy Spirit continues to reveal Jesus to us, and Jesus shows us the Father, we can have a brand new outlook on life and be reminded of the words that Jesus said, "I will not leave you orphaned." If you'll stand to your feet wherever you are, off the couch, away from the table, step away from the desk and the computer, I believe this is a wonderful time to just put some faith in action. Now begin to speak, allow Holy Spirit to speak to you. Invite him right now to begin to speak to you. He's living on the inside of you. You're going to hear an inner voice speaking to you. As he begins to operate, he's going to deal with you that the words you've heard today are truth and life. If you'll receive them as truth and life, and you begin to dive into the scriptures with an understanding that you're looking through the lens of Jesus, you're going to find a Father who's not mad at you. You're going to find a Father who loves you with an everlasting love and an unconditional love. And you will be reminded that the Spirit that raised, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, is living on the inside of you now, and that will never be taken away from you. It was a promise. Jesus said it. And he will be with you forever. What a confident assurance and a security that you can step away from the computer in this virtual gathering today and understand that he is with you. If you're watching in Dunbar or South Charleston or Hurricane or Charleston, if you're watching in Oklahoma or Indiana, if you're watching in Florida, if you're watching in India, the same Holy Spirit is with each one of you right now. That's why it was to our advantage that Jesus go away, so that we could have his Spirit and his presence with us always, everywhere, all the time. That is some incredibly good news. Let's pray together, and you allow Holy Spirit to speak to you, and then you respond as he speaks to you, and we have Frank and Angie sing. Jesus, thank you so much for helping us this morning. Thank you for helping us release what you had put inside of us. I trust that this teaching opens up some eyes. The scales begin to fall off so that people will see who you are Father, that in the light of not being a judge or condemning us, and outside of that Old Testament lens, and begin to see you through a new covenant mentality, through the lens of Christ, so that we can operate in the ministry that you've called us to in the kingdom of God, to reconcile those who have not yet realized that they've already been reconciled to you through what Jesus did at the cross. Thank you for healing bodies today. Thank you for setting people free in their minds. Thank you for healing our emotions today. Thank you for giving us peace and understanding and stability and strength in these tumultuous times. We look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. You are ahead of us, and you are behind us. You are leading us out in front, and you are our rear guard and protection behind us. You're all around us. You're in us. You're beside us. And it's your favor that's on 1,000 generations and on our children and their children and their children too. We thank you for the gift of Holy Spirit that is in each believer. Look, look. God's moved into the neighborhood and property value has gone up. Thank you, Jesus. Now minister to us as we minister to you in Jesus' name.